the believer's advocate. And I want to ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to read the first chapter and the first verse of the second chapter. The Apostle John, the writer of this epistle, says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested or revealed unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that may also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Next Sunday, the Lord willing, next Sunday evening, I'll be speaking on verse 2 on our Christ, our propitiation. But this evening, we want to consider this believer's advocate. The word advocate only appears this one time in all of the Bible. This phrase, "my children, my little children," occurs three times. It occurs in 1 John 2, verse 1, which is our text. It occurs in Galatians 4:19, "my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." 1 John 3:18, "my little children, let us love, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." The first step to walking in the light is to confess your sins. Until we confess our sins, we'll never walk in the truth. John emphasized our sinfulness in chapter 1 in order to make us despise our sins and try to avoid them. Chapter 2, verse 1. The late D.L. Moody said, the Bible, speaking in Chicago in a meeting, he said, "this book right here," and he held it up, "will either keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And the man was right. Consider, first of all this evening, our great provision. We have an advocate. An advocate. Now consider with whom we have this advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. With the Father, and it's Jesus Christ the righteous. We have someone appearing in the presence of God in our behalf. Now, the word translated comforter is found four other times in the New Testament, all of them by John. And the word translated advocate sometimes is translated comforter. The word, it's translated, first of all, companion. In John 14:16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another companion or comforter. It's translated comforter in our King James, but it could be translated companion also, that he may abide with you forever. It is translated comforter in John 14:26, but there again, the usage of the word would be a connotation to our present-day word, counselor. He said, but the comforter, or if you please, the counselor, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And then in John 15:26, it could be translated consoler. For in John 15:26, it says, but when the comforter is come, or the consoler, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. As you look at different translations back in the 16th century, or a little baby before that, before we actually got our King James translation, which became the official Bible, so to speak, different men translating their own scriptures, like Martin Luther, for instance, these men used these words, comforter and convictor, which I'm about to deal with, and companion. They translated those words, the word comforter there, they translated them sometimes as companion, comforter, counselor, and then finally convictor. In John 16:7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the comforter will not come, or the convictor will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, he will convict or reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So in the context, we find that the word convictor, which is not in your dictionary, by the way, it's a little play on words, but the word convictor is one that convicts, one that will convince the world or convict the world of sin. Now, our advocate, first of all, I want you to turn with me to 1 John 3 for a moment, and verse 5. Our advocate carries all of our sins away. He said, and I know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In Leviticus 16, they took and killed a goat, took the blood of that goat and put it on the back of another goat and led that goat out into the wilderness by the hand of a fit man. And in taking that blood out into the wilderness, it was typical of our sins being taken away into the wilderness by the Lord Jesus. The term advocate is a translation of a Greek word, parakletos, which literally means paraclete. And the word means one who is called to our side. The Holy Spirit of God is the comforter. He's the one that comforts. He's the one that convicts. He's the one that consoles. He is the one that has been sent into the world to be with the church, to be with God's people, until the Lord Jesus returns again. And this means one who is called to our side. This could be a comforter, could be a consoler, or a defense attorney as our advocate. That word is translated advocate in 1 John 2 and verse 1. Now, we find that the word parakletos means here, is translated advocate here in 1 John 2 verse 1. And when the Holy Spirit works within us to comfort us and to help us, our Lord Jesus Christ represents us before the Father in heaven. Now, the two parakletos work together. In fact, in 1 John 2, 1, we find that Jesus Christ is pictured here as the parakletos also. He's the advocate. He's the one that goes between. When you get in serious trouble, somebody tell you, well, I tell you what, you're going to have to go to court. And all I can say to you is you better get a good lawyer. You better get yourself a good lawyer. You need a Philadelphia lawyer. You need one slick tongue because you're in serious trouble. Well, the sinner is in serious trouble. He needs somebody to plead his case. And nobody can plead it like Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ dies for the sinner. He pays his due. As we were singing a while ago, he paid all our due. And so we sing of our Redeemer and the one that died for us. And this word could be comforter, or as it is here in 1 John 2, verse 1, advocate. And we find that while the Holy Spirit works within us to comfort us, our Lord Jesus represents us before the Father in heaven. In Romans 8 and verse 26, I want you to turn over there for a moment. I want to show you that this word comforter here, this word advocate, which is sometimes translated comforter, also is translated or can be translated intercessor. In Romans 8:26, the Bible says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself, or should be translated better, the Spirit Himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the Spirit of God makes intercession for us in our behalf with groanings which cannot be uttered. Again, Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. One fellow, maybe I have it in my notes, I don't recall, but he likened our prayers to a little boy that he tried to do something for his daddy, and he just made a mess of it. And his mama took it and said, son, let me take care of it. And so mama took it and she dressed it up, made it real nice and neat, and she handed it to the daddy in his behalf. And the father was well pleased then. Well, when you and I pray, our very best prayer is but garbage compared to what we need to pray before the Father. And the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I should say here, takes and intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He takes our feeble prayers and he dresses them up, so to speak. He makes them acceptable before the Father. And the Lord Jesus intercedes in our behalf. Someone wrote, dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Consider, if you will, how our advocate represents us. He pleads the case of his sinning saints on the grounds of his own shed blood. He looks down at us and he said, yes, Father, I know the devil is accusing. He's always standing at the right hand of God accusing the brethren. He said, I know that they're sinful. I know that they're not perfect. I know that they fall far short of your glory. But Father, I died for him. I shed my blood for him. I paid his sin debt. And I gave him my righteousness. And he stands before thee tonight with my righteousness and not his. That's really and truly the only grounds of our standing before God. He is our abiding propitiation for our sins, he said in verse 2 of this chapter. When our Lord died as our substitute, God saw our death in his death. When Christ died for our sins, the Father saw our death in his death. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if the one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for us. Somebody translated this verse of Scripture. If Christ died for all the elect, then we're all dead or reckoned dead. And because we've already been judged, and we have. We were judged in Calvary. We were judged in Christ at Calvary. And we were condemned in Christ at Calvary. We were executed in Christ at Calvary. And we were raised from the dead in Christ at Calvary. Our Lord Jesus, He took our judgment, He took our condemnation, and He took our judgment, and He bore our sins in His own body, and wounded for our transgression, He was raised for our justification. So we're in Christ from the time of His dying on the cross of Calvary for us until He was raised from the dead and ascended back to the right hand of God. So we have an advocate that pleads, successfully pleads our case. We are there free from the law and alive forevermore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. A dead man doesn't sin anymore. He's freed from sin, the Bible says. And Romans 8:32 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of Christ, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. And because in respect to judgment we are as He is, so we can therefore have boldness in the day of judgment, 1 John 4:17. What? How in the world can you not be bold in the day of judgment? We're bold in the day of judgment because we have an advocate. We're bold in the day of judgment because we have a substitute. We have somebody that died for our sins. And He was buried and He rose again the third day for our justification. And we stand complete in Christ. Paul told the church in Colossae, he said, and ye are complete in Him. We're complete in Him. Fully rigged, sails flaring in the air and ready to sail, ready to go home in Christ Jesus. Now, 1 John 4:17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world, in the sight of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in the sight of God, and His children are perfect in Him. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth unto me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now, you say, preacher, what about somebody who goes out and lives in sin and robs banks and rapes children and everything? What about somebody like that? He never had it to begin with. As old, what's his name, Miss Lucas, on the radio. You got his books. Paul Harvey, the old Methodist of all people, had to make a good statement, and he did. He said, if you don't live it, you ain't got it. And the old boy's right. Well, both biblical intercession and advocacy are included in that theological term, intercession. Now, I want you to turn with me to John 14 for a moment. John 14, verse 16. I want to read something to you. Our Lord's advocacy in heaven is reinforced, so to speak, by the advocacy of the Holy Spirit within us here on earth. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another advocate, another companion, another one to go by your side. That word comforter there is one that goes along beside. Kind of like a little boy going through the graveyard. Got to go through the cemetery to get to town. He's scared to death. And all of a sudden his big brother has come along behind him and reaches down and gets him by the hand. And then he boldly won't stick his chest out as he goes through the cemetery because his big brother's got him by the hand. And so the Holy Spirit takes us by the hand and He walks with us through this world. He's our comforter. We get a lot of comfort out of that. I tell you what, when you're in a hospital and you're facing major surgery and you don't know whether you're going to come out dead or alive, it's a comfort to know the Lord Jesus Christ in. It's good to know that we have a comforter. And He said, I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now notice our continuing need of the advocacy and the intercession of Him who alone is counted worthy before God. Turn with me, please, to Revelation 5 and verse 1. I want to read 10 verses of Scripture. And may I say to you that we need this advocate. Not only did we need him at Calvary, not only did we need him in our conversion, but we need him in our journey down through life. And in Revelation 5 and verse 1, we find that he's a worthy advocate. It says, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. You mean the Pope couldn't do it? No, the Pope can't do it. Elijah, surely Elijah could open the book. No, Elijah can't do it. What about John the Baptist? No, he can't do it. What about the Apostle Paul? No, he can't do it. Well, John, what about you? No, I can't do it. Who can do it then? He said, and I wept much, verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed over the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And I submit to you, it was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. As it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth one day. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. He's the only one that's worthy, but he's most worthy. He's the most worthy advocate, folks. You don't want a better lawyer than that. Back here, when O.J. Simpson was in big trouble, and he would have gone, brother. He'd have gone down the tube if it had not been for a slick-talking black fellow by the name of Johnny Cochran. And Johnny Cochran's dead now, died of brain tumor, I believe, and I'm not too sure he didn't do that, get that because of his defense of O.J. Simpson. But anyhow, he got him the best lawyer in the country. One of the best lawyers you can find. And when he got through with that, he got out of it. You and I need a lawyer. We need somebody to plead our case. Now, the Lord Jesus did not pull corners and pull things this way and that way to get us out of it. He said, I went to the cross of Calvary and I died for him. I paid his debt. I satisfied the holiness and justice of God. And I'm pleading on the basis and on the merit of my own cross at Calvary. He paid the sin debt. He's a worthy subject to represent us before God. I want you to consider with me for a few moments this evening some illustrations of intercession. He intercedes for us. And believe me, we need intercession. We need some help now and then. You hit your thumb with a hammer and you need somebody to intercede for you for what you just said. I'll guarantee you. And you lose your temper at work and you get all out of sorts and you're mad at somebody and you have anger in your heart. So I wish he was dead. You need somebody to intercede on your behalf. Well, in the Bible we find somebody interceding one for another from time to time. In Genesis 37, turn over there for a moment. Genesis 37. I'll give you time to look it up. And we'll get out of here before 10 o'clock tonight. Now, in Genesis 37, we read in verse 21. Genesis 37:21. Reuben here intercedes for Joseph. For I read, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of our hands to deliver him to his father again. So Reuben interceded for Joseph. Then I find Judah interceding for Joseph. Also in verse 26, Genesis 37:26 says, and Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. We find later on in Genesis 41, if you turn over there with me, please, in verse 9. Genesis 41, verse 9 says that the chief baker interceded for Joseph. And the scripture says, and then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. This is in Genesis 41:9. And verse 10 says, and Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me inward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief butler, a baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, we dreamed each according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, Joseph, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him. And he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted for us, so it was. Me he restored into mine office, and him he hanged. So here Joseph had interpreted their dream for them, and now the chief baker is settle-up time, it's payback time. And he's interceding in behalf of Joseph. Jonathan interceded for David in 1 Samuel 19, if you want to turn over there for a moment. I'll give you some of these. I'm going to tell you about a black man that did some interceding. But in 1 Samuel 19, 1, it says, and Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all of his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father. And I won't take time to read the rest of it, but he intercedes in the behalf of David. Over in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verses 7 through 13, here is a black man by the name of Ebed-Melech. He was an Ethiopian, and he intercedes for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you know, the prophet, the weeping prophet, was put in a pit full of mud. And here we find this black man interceding in his behalf. In Jeremiah 38:7 says, and when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they'd put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake unto the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon. And he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from thence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So here's a black man interceding in the behalf of Jeremiah the prophet. The king of Syria interceded to the king of Israel in the behalf of Naaman. And then, of course, Paul in the New Testament, he interceded in the behalf of Onesimus. If you recall, he said, if you owe the aught, charge that to my account. And he intercedes in the behalf of a runaway slave. The word advocate, parakletos, is used as a proper name for the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, John 14:16. And verse 26, with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he says, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things. He, it's a pronoun for the name, a proper name for the Holy Spirit of God. And John 16:7 said, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it's a proper name for the Holy Spirit. Isaac Ambrose. I thought I had it in here. It was Isaac Ambrose. He said, that child is willing to present his father with a bouquet. And he goes in the garden and he gathers flowers, but he gathers flowers and weeds together. And he's coming to his mother. He picks out the weeds and binds the flowers. So it is mother picks all the weeds out and just lets him have a nice, pretty bouquet to take to his father. And the Spirit of God takes the weeds out of our prayers. That's what Isaac Ambrose was saying. This is in a commentary on Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And Isaac Ambrose said the Spirit of God takes the weeds out of our prayers and presents our prayers to God. Nothing but pure bouquet of flowers. Notice, if you will, secondly this evening and in closing, the person of our advocate. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord's righteousness stands in contrast to our sinfulness. He fulfilled the law and he paid sin's penalty for us, and now he pleads for us on the basis of justice as well as mercy. When God raised our Lord Jesus from the dead, he accepted once and for all our Lord's plea for our acquittal. We've been acquitted, if you please. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're in Christ. I mean, our life is hid with God in Christ. Romans 4:23 said, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. For if we believe him that raised up Jesus from the dead, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Martin Luther put it this way, the righteousness of Christ stands on our side, for God's righteousness is in Christ ours. Let me read that again. You listen carefully. The righteousness of Christ stands on our side. For God's righteousness, for God's righteousness is in Jesus Christ our righteousness. In other words, we stand before God not dressed in our own righteousness, as Paul put it in Philippians 3, verse 10, but in the righteousness of Christ. We stand before God with a perfect righteousness. Why? We have the righteousness of Christ. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. Well, the song, Oh, Love That Will Not Let Me Go, was written out of anguish. There was a man by the name of George Matheson. I've given you this before. I just recall that I have. He was engaged to be married. And he learned that he was going to be totally blind. Doctor told him, said, it's just a matter of short while and you're going to be totally blind. And in all honesty, he felt that he owed it to his fiancée to let her know that he was going to be blind. Well, I can't live with a blind man all my life. I don't want to do that. So she called the wedding off and broke up with him. And he was devastated. He even thought about suicide. And he was so just wrought with the matter, distraught, I should say, and yet God used that to give us this great hymn, Oh, Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And he wrote this hymn, Oh, Love That Will Not Let Me Go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flows may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all the way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its barred rays, that in thy sunshine blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain that morn shall tearless be. You see, here was a man that was heartbroken. His wife-to-be walked off from the altar and left him. And everything gone wrong, and he just heartbroken, but he said, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. There's coming a day. I won't be blind. There's coming a day I'll be able to walk in the light again. There's coming a day when I'll have that joy that I don't experience right now. And then he said, oh, cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life, glory dead, and from the ground that blossoms red, life that shall endless be. He was a man that had the love of God in his heart. And if you got the love of God in your heart, you can face a lot of trials that the average man can't face. Jerome, early, believe it or not, he turned out to be a Roman Catholic priest. But Jerome has a commentary. And it was pre-Dark Ages. It was in the first two or three centuries. And Jerome's commentary, he said, only one who is just may enter God's presence to plead for the unjust. If only a just man, only a perfect man could plead in your behalf and mine, who would you get to plead for you? There's nobody. If I had to have a perfect man, a perfect lawyer, boy, that's got to be a joke. If I had to have a perfect lawyer to go with me downtown next week, where would I find one? Clyde does a good job of standing up against these folk, but he's not perfect. At least his wife says he's not. Who would you get? There's only one perfect advocate in the world. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have a perfect, righteous advocate standing before the Father. He's at the right hand of God tonight, and he's interceding in our behalf.